Jesus liked to tell stories. Jesus was really good at telling stories. They were poignant, and they were sometimes funny. They were sometimes very short, sometimes they were long, very detailed, sometimes not very detailed, but he loved to tell stories. And often the people who were listening to the story as it unfolded found themselves moving from just being a listener to actually finding themselves being part of this story that Jesus was telling. One day he told a story, and it was about a father and two sons. Now, he didn't tell us a lot of details. He never gave us names. He didn't tell us this dad was a great dad or this dad was a terrible dad. He didn't say they were rich. He didn't say they were poor. There's not a lot of detail here. But what he does tell us is that this father wakes up and does what most of us who are fathers have done. He said to these two boys, "Boys, get up. You're going to go to work today." And the father happened to own a vineyard. He was a farmer. And so he said, "Boys, you're going to help me in the field today." We don't know the names. We don't know a lot about them. But we do know these two boys. The first boy, maybe the oldest, I don't know, maybe they were twins, but the first boy that's recorded in the story, he says to his father's request to go work in the vineyard, "No, I ain't going." We know that son, right? The son that when you say left, he says right. When you say slow, he says fast. When you say no, he says yes. You know him too. We also know the other boy. He told both boys to go. This boy, as soon as he said, "Go work in the vineyard," this son, instead of like the other brother saying no, says yes. He's a pleaser. He's the kid that tells you exactly what you want to hear. "What do you want, Mom and Dad? I'll tell you whatever you want." Well, the problem with this kid is he never really gets around to it. He says yes, then he goes back to playing Xbox in Jesus' story, or he goes back to reading his book, or just is one of those slow-moving kids. It just takes him forever to get anything done. And so by the end of the day, this kid that has said yes never makes it. He never goes. But the rebel, the one that said, "I ain't going," not long after that, says, "That was wrong. I'm going to go." So he gets up, walks out of the house, goes to work in the vineyard. Now, Jesus is telling this story. It's an interesting group of people that is listening to it. They're religious people, very religious people that are listening to it. He's in the temple when he's telling this story. And then they're the people that the temple people aren't used to being around. They're prostitutes and they're thieves. And Jesus asked the question, which one was the obedient one? And the answer is going to be, well, it's the son that did what he said. Jesus and those listening know what he's saying, because many of those who were people that were not normally at the temple, the prostitutes, the thieves, they've come to believe in Christ, and he's changed their lives, and they've said yes, even though early on their lives said no. And the people who were running the temple acted like they said yes, but they're the ones that are going to cry out for Jesus to be crucified. And so this morning, I, like us, we've just seen this wonderful, vivid, glorious example of obedience. Baptism is all about obedience. Baptism does not make you a Christian. The New Testament is plain about that. Baptism is an act of obedience. So in my office, when I sit down with Lexi and I sit down with Maddox and we talked about what this means for them, they talked about, well, I already believe in Jesus, and now I want to obey him. So let's think a little bit about what does obedience look like, and what is its connection with faith? And the reason we're going to do that is because we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Those of you who are guests, we are going through the biblical trifecta. I grew up in Louisiana, in rural Louisiana. If you mentioned the trifecta in Louisiana, it would be onions, bell pepper, and celery. That is the trifecta in Louisiana. But the Pauline trifecta in the New Testament is faith, hope, and love. We looked at love, we're looking at faith, and then we're going to look at what is our hope. And this is the way we're thinking about it. We're thinking about it in terms of what difference does faith make in terms of obedience? What difference does it make? What difference does it make in going to the school? What difference does it make as a nurse? What difference does it make as a high school football player? What difference does it make as a mother? What difference does it make as someone caring for your elderly parents? What difference does faith make? And I'm going to suggest to you that the connection, the linchpin between the tractor and the planter, the hydraulic hookup, is obedience. That's the connection between the two. I think that's the connection that the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter number 11, because he takes this whole idea of faith, which means both the content of what we believe, what becomes the essence of what we believe. Theologians talk about orthodoxy. What becomes the content of our orthodoxy? What do we believe based on the scripture? What is it that we hold as our common belief? And then the second part is our behavior. How does that impact our lives? What does it look like? And the way that the writer of Hebrews 11 has chosen to help us connect those two is by using all these examples of people. He's writing these short biographical stories about people, men and women, of faith and how that faith connects with their life. People like us. Now, they're not exactly like us. They never had to bother with a cell phone. They never had to... I envy them. They never had to have a Zoom call. Wouldn't that be great? I would be thrilled if we never did another. I'm sorry. If you like them, God bless you. If you like, you can sit in your pajamas and do Zoom calls. God bless you. I'm not a fan. But he never did a Zoom call. He never had to worry about taking his pickup and getting the oil changed. So it's true. He was a lot different, but there was a lot of his life that's the same as ours. He had the same concerns, the same worries Abraham did. And the writer takes Abraham and lifts him up. And Abraham's a key player in Hebrews 11. He's a key player in all of biblical history. Because we look at the Bible and we think of it as these chunks, these pieces, these almost disconnected stories. There's the Old Testament. There's the New Testament. There's Abraham. There's Paul. There's this. There's that. What is the thread that runs through? And really, the Bible's one big story. It's one single story. And it's got basically four chapters. Instead of the 66 books, it's got these four chapters to it. It talks about, it answers the big question. We all ask the question, who am I? Where did I come from? You know, your children, your grandchildren come to you, and they go, how did I get here? Where did I come from? Most fathers say at that point, ask your mom. Because they're, how did I get here? Where did I come from? So the Bible begins with a big question. It says, it proclaims that we were created by God, that we're different than our dog. We're different, a lot different than our cats. were different than our pets. Your children are different. What gives them value? What gives them meaning? What makes them any better? What makes their life have any more meaning? The Bible says it's because man is made in the image of God. Now, he doesn't always represent that likeness. It's marred, it's damaged, because the second part of the story is man has fallen. Life is, we know life's not the way it's supposed to be. You shouldn't have to lock your doors at night. You shouldn't have to lock your car at night. It's just the way life is, though. You shouldn't have to tell your children about stranger danger. But we know we live in this fallen world, and life is not as it should be. It's broken. Then the Bible talks about man is broken himself, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're not the way we're supposed to be. We had grandchildren over Friday night, Saturday. Man, I love having my grandchildren over. I love having my grandchildren leave. It's a mixed bag. Oh, it's so awesome to see you. Oh, you're wearing me out. Oh, when are you going home? Which is the fun part about being a grandparent. Let's sugar them up and send them out. I see, having grandchildren has shown me a little bit of the selfishness of my own heart. So we need redeemed. Our world needs redeemed. And God has promised a redeemer and promised to restore the world one great and glorious day. And God is at work doing that, and he includes this amazing choice. He decides in his purposes and plan to pick out Abraham. You wouldn't have chosen Abraham. I wouldn't have chosen Abraham. He was an idolater. He worshipped gods. Instead of the one true God, he worshipped all kinds of gods. God comes along and in his grace, because that's what salvation is all about. It's not suddenly we clean ourselves up and make ourselves good boys, good girls. So the only difference between people in the world, we think, is some go to church, some don't. Some lean on a crutch called religion. I don't. I lean on my own wisdom. Some people think of faith that way, but that's not the way the Bible presents it. Abraham is a man who, because we all are going to worship something, all of us are going to worship something. It's going to be money, it's going to be our own purposes, it's going to be pleasure, it's going to be ourselves, it's going to be our place in life and having everybody's esteem. We're all going to worship something. And so Abraham was worshiping these gods. God comes and calls him into a relationship with him and calls him out of this idolatry and says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. By the way, you and your wife can't have children. It's just not the guy we would have called. But God blesses. He has children. God enters this covenant relationship with him. And lo and behold, this man that God is going to make this great nation is not the perfect guy, is he? He's fallible. Because the way we sometimes think of it is we think that the people, especially if we're not church people, we think, well, the people who are part of church think that they're better than everybody else, and that's what makes them different. Well, Abraham certainly didn't think that way, because he was a liar, for one thing. Lied about his wife twice. Twice. He didn't learn the lesson the first time. Instead of trusting God, he went right on through the land of promise to Egypt. So we gather here as the body of Christ, not in our perfection, but in God's grace. So Abraham is a man who experiences God's grace. And he comes, and he is the son who says yes. And the question is, which son are you? Are you the son that says yes, or are you the son that says no? You say, well, why would I say yes? Well, there is the eternal difference. And as soon as you say that, as soon as I mentioned the eternal difference, people who are not Christians go, oh, that's the ultimate trump card. You know, the church, this is the heavy, you're swinging the big bat. because you're threatening hell. Who wants to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. And so the way that the church gets converts is they threaten people with eternal separation from God and hell forever and ever and ever. Who wants that? I don't want that. Well, I get that response, but I do know that the Bible says that, again, we are created in the image of God and we are eternal people, and the choices we do make now have influences on the life we experience then. And then there's this daily difference, the difference that faith makes. I heard Maddox's testimony. If you don't know Maddox, get to know him. He's such a neat kid. His tender heart. And in talking to him, he would talk about his mom and dad and the difference watching his mother and father made in his life. Difference in their choices, the difference how they pray with him, the difference things they talk about, their priorities, their desires. You say, well, Matt and Jessica must be perfect. I work with Jessica, not so. I want to tell you a secret. I've made Jessica Berkey mad. It's hard to believe it. It's not perfection. Maddox sees the grace of God functioning in their life, because Christ makes a difference. And all I would encourage you, if you don't believe it, if you don't believe any of this stuff, if you just are sitting here going, I don't believe any of this, all I'm asking is to give the Lord the same thing you would give yourself. If you're taking a shower and you find a lump, what are you going to do? What are you really going to do? Don't tell me what you think I want. What are you going to do? You're going to go what? To the internet. Oh, what have I got? Then you're going to text your wife. I've got leprosy. I can't believe it. East Central Illinois, I've got leprosy. All I'm asking is, if you don't believe any of this stuff, you owe it to yourself. Get a Bible. We will give you. Jonah will give you a wonderful Bible. They're wonderful. They're a study Bible. Ask Jonah, can I have a Bible? He will hand you the Bible. Read it for yourself and just pray, Lord, if this is real, show me. Start with the Gospel of John. Start with Genesis. I wouldn't start with Ezekiel or Lamentations, but what about this faith and obedience? Let me just give you two very quick principles, please. Abraham is a man who has faith, and Abraham believes God. Look at what the scripture says in verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If you want a simple, and that's the way I have to have it, a simple definition of faith, it is described for us here in this text. His faith and his obedience are connected. Look at what it says. By faith, Abraham. Remember, faith for Abraham has been stirred by his imagination. Imagination is a good thing. It's a God-given thing. God took Abraham out under the stars, said, look at the stars and see all the stars. You're going to have that many heirs. Count the stars, number of heirs that you're going to have. So Abraham's imagination is stirred. That imagination is informed by the word of God. That imagination becomes trust. He's going to trust that the God who has told him this is able to do it. God is able to do it. If faith is that imagination stirred by the word of God. It's just not, you know, we can imagine things that are not true, right? Movies, a lot of movies. We may watch Star Wars. I mentioned in the, it's an easy thing to find out who loves Star Wars, because true Star Wars people can quote the opening line, you know, that very first movie in the 1970s when I went and saw it, and that amazing scene is the words are scrolling over your head. It was something, how does it start? See, you know who loves Star Wars. Far, long time ago, far, far away, something like that. And we know that's all imagination. So the Bible anchors imagination, however, in God's word, in God's truth, in God's person. And then it calls for that faith not simply to sit there inert, not making any difference, but it calls for that faith to be combined with, or at least to demonstrate itself in obedience. Because what is your word? Look at what your Bible says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. And then what's the beginning of the next sentence say? It's connected with the conjunction and. When he was called, what? He went out. See it? Verse number 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out. That's the act of obedience. Called, he got up and went out. And so there's this connection, like hypergolic fuel. If you're going to fuel a rocket, if you decide that you're going to launch a rocket from your backyard in Fisher, Illinois, and you call Chief Bine and you say, I'm launching a rocket from my backyard here in Fisher, and I'm going to purchase some hypergolic fuels. Those are fuels that don't need any kind of initiator. You know, when they're combined, they spontaneously ignite, and when you blow up your garden shed with those fuels, and Chief Bine arrests you for trying to blow up half of Fisher, you'll know. Faith and obedience, however, combined together. It's not that we are become Christians because we do these works. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, but that faith that saves is never absent from works. It makes itself demonstrated in works. Faith operates in the area of obedience. That meaning that if you're like the boy who simply says yes, but it makes no difference in your life, then the answer is really no. The second principle about this thing of faith is what motivated Abraham to say yes. Are you a yes person? I'm not. Ever since, and I'm not proud of it, but I'm that kid. My parents said hot, I said cold. And you'd have to know, my dad was 6'6". He was military, career military from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. He believed that obedience means you don't ask, you don't question, you just say, yes, sir. And I was not that kid. I just questioned everything. Well, what makes Abraham get up and go? What's the answer? You tell me. What's the answer? By faith. Okay. By faith in what? By faith in the Lord. By faith in the Lord, Abraham obeyed. But think about the promise, though. God said to Abraham, if you will obey, he entered this covenant, I will bless you. So here's the question. Is Abraham's obedience in faith less than, polluted, diminished because he was motivated in that faith by the fulfillment of the promise? In other words, the question is faith that obeys, that's motivated by the reward, somehow polluted faith? Should we say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say, because you have promised if I do what I say, you will bless me. Does that somehow erode? Should we just not obey? Should we just do the right thing because it is the right thing? Is it obedience strictly by duty? Or is it obedience motivated by the promise of the reward? Now, we know that faith and reward has been perverted. There's this thing called the prosperity gospel, and I would be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. I think it's hatched out of hell. It says if you obey God, then you'll never be sick, your kids will never be sick, you'll have lots of money, you'll have all this prosperity. And it only plays in America, and it only plays in certain parts of America. It's terrible, terrible, terrible doctrine. But is there something to be said for considering the reward that comes because we obey? Should we just dismiss that? Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he does what? That he does what? Rewards those. They believe that he will reward those who seek him. Hebrews 10, you had compassion on those Christians who were in prison for the faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews historically is writing to people who are being imprisoned because they believe in Jesus. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Who can do that? I couldn't do that. How can they do that? Because you knew you have a better possession and an abiding one. Do not repay evil for evil, Peter says. Do not revile for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, like Jesus did, for to this you are called, so that you may obtain a blessing. We were created to seek flourishing, and the ultimate flourishing for humanity. I am a humanist. The true human is a person who knows Jesus and the reason for which they are created. And faith, obedience, doing the right thing, following the Lord in obedience, comes because of our considering the blessing God promises when we obey. I can't do this without, for those of you who don't know him, there's a guy named John Piper. I'm not a groupie of John Piper's. I have read some of his stuff with great benefit. I disagree with him on some things. But he did write this. I think it's good. Almost done. You should seek your fullest and longest happiness in knowing God and being with God. When you do that, God is honored. I can't think of anything that would make me happier than to spend time with you. Here's the illustration. Couples engaged. So they decide they're going to do something fun. They're engaged to be married. So he pulls up in his F-150. He's a young single guy. It's jacked up, straight piped. Just the kind of guy a dad wants to see coming down his driveway. He pulls up. She climbs into the truck. They go rumbling off. He says, hey, we're going to go check out the North 120. Been up there stirring a little dirt. We're going to go check it out. Sun is setting. You can smell drummer soil. The neighbor's been knifing in the pig manure. It's just awesome evening. And he looks at the young woman seated next to him, and he says to her, being with you makes me so happy. Does he love her less because she brings him such delight? Or is that delight an expression, a revelation of the depth of the love that he has for her? What if he said to her, well, Maggie, it's good for you to be with me today. It is my duty as your fiancé to spend time with you. Today we shall spend time looking at farm fields. Does she find joy in that? I mean, if that couple's coming to me And Maggie says, this was our date. I'm telling you, I'm calling Maggie the next day and saying, Maggie, we need to talk. We can do better. And so our delight and reward is the promise. Look, folks, I'm not interested. I'll just be honest. I'm not interested in a Christianity. I'm not interested in a faith that simply perpetuates the world as it currently exists. I'm tired of funerals. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of disease. I'm tired of sin in my life and in the lives of others. I'm looking forward to that great and glorious day when God makes everything right, and my obedience to Him is driven in part by that promise. The delight of it gives me meaning and purpose in life. We just had Easter. Abraham left everything, the lesser for the greater, because God had promised. Hebrews 13, let us go to Jesus. Bear the reproach that Jesus bore. We have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is yet to come. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? The heads bowed. If you don't know Christ, I can't, and I don't want to make you to come to know Christ. That's a decision you're going to have to make. But all I would plead, all I would beg is at least consider. At least give it as much thought as you would a new job or you're going to put your kids in school. At least give it some thought, some consideration. The Bible says eternity is at stake. It's worth a few hours of your time, a few moments of your time. Ask for the Bible. We've got them. We'll give them to you. We'll help if that would help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us what it means to obey and to obey in faith, believing, motivated by duty, but motivated by promise and belief. That you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think.